Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 20 with me. And you've probably just been wondering with anticipation since Kent said earlier that he's excited about the message this evening. What is it going to be? What could have gotten Kent so excited? We're going to be talking, continuing our series in systematic theology this evening, Lord willing, at Camp Good News. And we're going to be looking at the existence and knowability of God. And so it's kind of a neat message on how we can know God and how we can have confidence that he exists in order to be able to be known. And so I encourage you to come out this evening. I also encourage you to get to know Phil, especially for Phil Smith, our new youth guy, especially for those of you who have children that age. It's going to be a joy to see him work with Josh and Mike and Jeff and others in the youth ministry. So I encourage you to get to know him. And also encourage you this week to begin the New City Catechism, and you'll see the first question and answer there in your bulletin. This is a great resource for individuals just as they're seeking to memorize some verses or think some good thoughts about God, meditate on them. It's a great resource for families, especially if you've been struggling to know how to talk with your wife or husband or kids about spiritual things. This is kind of a good entry point. I don't believe it's should replace just reading the Bible together, but it's a good supplement to those things, and so encourage you to take advantage of that. So we're here in Luke 20, beginning in verse 45, and we're going to go through verse 4 of chapter 21. And so if you would stand with me in honor of God, if you are able this morning, as we read his word together. And in the hearing of all the people, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, that poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put all she had to live on." You may be seated, may be encouraged through the reading of God's word this morning, and let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to come together and talk about it, and we pray that the truths that we learn today would change us, that you would make us more in love with you, with more in love with one another through your enabling work, and help us to know how to be obedient to you as we demonstrate our love. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I feel a little bit awkward this morning. I mean, I normally feel a little bit awkward, but this morning I feel especially awkward. And if we're having a conversation in your living room, this would be the part where you'd say, "Daniel, why do you feel awkward?" And I would say, "That's a good question." Let me, first of all, kind of answer that by reviewing what we looked at last week, and maybe you'll understand why I feel a little bit awkward this morning. Last week, we began looking at this passage in Luke chapter 20 into Luke 21, and we saw that the main instruction that occurs in this passage occurs in verse 46, as Jesus tells his disciples in the hearing of all these people, "Watch out, beware, look out for these scribes." And then, as we saw last week, we saw some characteristics of these scribes that help us understand what a person who's abusing their position of authority looks like. What does a person in the church who's abusing their position of authority look like? And the first characteristic we saw of an abusive church leader is that they're a person who likes status symbols. And by the way, this list isn't exhaustive, right? There are additional characteristics of people who abuse their positions of power, but this list gives us a good start. One thing, first characteristic, they love status symbols. And look again at the text with me, if you would, just to remind ourselves. we see in verse 46, he says, they like to walk around in long robes. In other words, they love the physical signs of their status. And he says, they also like to get greetings in the marketplaces. They love those things. They love the public deference that other people give them. They also love the best seats in the synagogue. So they love religious deference. And he says they also love the places of honor at feasts. They love social deference. And so they love status symbols. They love other people recognizing their position and doing something to demonstrate it. That was the first characteristic we saw of church leaders who abuse their position of authority. The second characteristic we looked at was from verse 47. He says they devour widows' houses. And so we saw there that what we're talking about are people who gorge themselves at the expense of others. They're religious leaders who gorge themselves, who enrich themselves off ministry. In fact, if you wouldn't mind, turn over to the epistle of 2 Peter. I'd wanted to look at this last week and ran out of time. 2 Peter is past all the T books in the New Testament. It's past Hebrews and James, and then we come, it's also after 1 Peter. And so you come to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Peter says about false teachers. In verse 14, he says, they have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They want more and more. They entice unsteady souls. And then he says, they have hearts trained in greed. They've started along a path of greedy ministry, and they've trained themselves. That path has become more and more worn, and they're prepared to continue to walk down this path of greed. Accursed children, verse 15, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They've followed, not Christ, but they followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Remember the story of Balaam? Balaam was that prophet that is approached, and they offer him money in order to curse the people of Israel, and he takes that money. He's willing to engage in ministry for financial gain. And so one of the characteristics we see of false teachers, those who abuse their position of authority, is that they're willing to enrich themselves off of ministry. And by the way, we didn't have a chance to talk about this very much last week, but I would just encourage you with this thought, for those of you who are part of Bethany Community Church, those of us who are on staff at this church, who are pastors, those of us who are elders, have been given the opportunity to serve. And especially those of us who are staff pastors here at the church. The church is in a financial situation where it can provide for our physical needs. And sometimes people have a misconception about pastoral ministry. They believe that whenever a pastor offers individualized ministry to them, that there's some sort of financial obligation that they have. This is a very strange thing in this culture. They feel like, well, if a pastor helps me with a wedding or helps me with a funeral or helps me with counseling or something, maybe I need to give to them or give to their... No, that's not necessary. One of the neatest things that happened to me whenever I got married, I was this 20-something-year-old kid, young 20s, and I didn't have very much money, and so I went to the pastor. My dad said, hey, you got to pay the pastor. I'm like, what? And said, pay the pastor. Yeah, so I offered the pastor money. He says, no, are you kidding? No, this is a gift. This is a ministry to me. And I did not know that I'd be going into ministry at that point, but that ministered to me to know that this guy had invested in counseling me and performing the ceremony, not because of some sort of check that he was going to get or honorarium, but just because of his ministry. And so, as you think about ministry at this church, as you think about the ministry you receive, know that the ministry that is being provided to people in need is not a ministry that people need to pay for, that not a ministry that you need to pay a pastor or pay an elder or to pay someone for. That's not the example we see in Scripture, especially to those who've already received compensation from the church in order to allow us to do this full time. So a characteristic of a false, abusive leader, number one, they love status symbols. Number two, they gorge themselves at the expense of others. And number three, we see they hypocritically go through the motions of religious piety. Jesus says they make these long prayers. And so those are the characteristics of these people who are abusing their position of authority, right? Love status symbols. They gorge themselves at the expense of others. And then they are hypocritically going through the motions of religiosity. Why is that so dangerous? Well, the first thing we see is that they're going to receive greater condemnation. And therefore, if you decide to follow after a leader who has immersed himself in materialism, know this, you are putting yourself in line of God's condemnation as well. You're pursuing a lifestyle that God has said is wrong, that's not going to bring you joy, and so you put yourself in spiritual danger. And, as I suggested last week, it's not just a physical danger. It's not just a spiritual danger, but a physical danger as well. And that brings us to the first four verses of Luke 21. There's a physical danger, especially to the most vulnerable, as they place themselves underneath the authority of religious leaders. And I believe that these first four verses of chapter 21 are connected to the last few verses of chapter 20. Jesus has been saying, watch out for these guys. And then it tells us, as he's talking to his disciples, saying, beware of these guys, he looks up and he sees an example of what he said was taking place, currently taking place. He looks up, he sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor woman, a poor widow, put in two small copper coins. And as he sees her do this, he says, I tell you, she has put in more than all of them. They all contributed out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And so here's a widow that I believe Jesus is saying, even though it doesn't look like she's putting in as much, even though she's not receiving the social recognition for her contribution, she has actually put in more than anyone else. And many people come to this passage, these first four verses of Luke 21, and they say, well, there's my model for giving. This becomes how I'm going to give. I need to give sacrificially. I need to give all that I have. I need to give out of my poverty. And I think some of those principles are good, but I don't believe that's the main point of these verses. I believe that what Jesus is saying is here's what happens to a vulnerable person when they're placed in an abusive system. A church, a religious organization that's part of God's community of faith, is not designed to be funded off the contributions of widows. The community of faith is designed by God to be meeting the spiritual and physical needs of those who are vulnerable. And far be it from us to profit off those who are in need, right? And so I believe, instead of this being a passage about emulating her conduct, this is supposed to be a passage of saying there was something terribly, terribly wrong about how the scribes and the Pharisees had set up this situation, this organization, how these temple people were actually being abusive of this poor widow. You say, okay, Daniel, why is this awkward? What's the awkward part? Well, it's this. Here's the little dilemma we face. Last week, we saw that you and I are to follow others who sacrificially follow Christ. And I said, that's the main point of the passage. Now, this week, we're going to talk about giving. And next week, we're going to talk about giving. So some of you have caught on, right? Some of you say, well, Daniel, isn't it a little ironic that you say verses 1 through 4 aren't primarily about giving, and you're going to spend 2 weeks on talking about giving? What gives? And I would say to you, first of all, no one likes to know it all, okay? So you need to be a little nicer to me. Secondly, I'd offer this as kind of an explanation. These verses are turned to so often to help us understand giving that for me to say they don't describe giving, I think I need to put something positive in the place there. And I think I need to encourage you that some of you have been using principles that you thought came from this passage that I think are good principles and are biblical principles, but this isn't the text I'd go to find them. Then I'd also say this. Over the last 2 months especially, I've received more questions about giving than about any other topic. And so I think this is an appropriate time to take a little bit of a detour and answer some of the questions that you've asked me about giving. Okay, now we're about to get to those questions. Just give a couple more background things before we get into it. First of all, those of you who are guests this morning, you are not the primary audience. Some of you are here, you're here with friends or you're visiting. Some of you were here to work out, and you walked in the room, and you thought perhaps this is like a bodybuilding class or something. You see me up here? No, it's not. This is a church service. It's an understandable mistake, but this message isn't primarily for you, okay? This is for those of you who call Bethany Community Church your church home, all right? These are some things for you. If you are a visitor, if you're a guest, we don't want you to be giving to this church financially. We want to be giving to you. I'd also want to preface what I'm about to say with this. I don't know what anyone in this church gives. I know what I give. I don't know what anyone else in this church gives. You say, well, I've told you. I've forgotten, okay? I'm not sure what anyone else in the church gives. And so if you read into this some sort of perhaps like veiled rebuke or, you know, like you think I'm trying to make a point at you or something, I'm not. It's the Lord, okay? And also, I would also say, I know that many, many of you are very generous givers. And so I hope that what we're talking about today and next week is encouraging to you, that you don't feel like it's some sort of, boy, we're just not giving enough, we need to give more. I hope it's encouraging, but I hope it helps you think biblically about how to give, okay? We know that this is an issue. We know that leaders don't give well. We know that individuals don't give well. I was reading some statistics over the last week. It said that 25% of the people who go to church and call themselves Christians give nothing to the church, give nothing. 25% of people who go to a church think that they tithe, but in reality, 97% of the people who attend a church give less than 5% of their income to the church. The average person gives about 2% of their income to their church home. The average Christian gives about 2% of their income to the church home. Now, I'm convinced, I don't know this, but I'm convinced that if we were to do a little bit of a statistical analysis for our church, I'm confident that the numbers would be better. But we know that this is a huge issue, a huge heart issue in Christ's church, and so I think it's helpful for us to talk through these things. Let's dive into the first question. The first question that I want us to consider this morning together is, how should I prepare to give? How should I prepare to give? This week and next week, we're going to look at four questions, two today, two next week. This is, I believe, perhaps the most important question, and yet it's the question that other people, of these four questions, ask me the least. It's probably the question I think about the most. You know that we're about to enter into a special time in the life of our church as we begin a building ministry. And I have every confidence, I could be wrong on this, but I have every confidence that we're going to be able to financially accomplish this, if the Lord wills. The money's going to come in. If the money doesn't come in, we're going to change our building plans. If the Lord allows, this is going to work out. I have little concern that we're going to financially be able to do this eventually. But I do have a concern that we might do it in the wrong way. Does that make sense? We have an incredible opportunity as a church to build a building and to use it as a time in our church life and in our lives individually to ask some tough questions of ourselves about our heart motivation in giving and why we give and why we do the things that we do. When a person thinks about giving, either to a special ministry in the church or to an organization or to the church, I think it's important for them to, first of all, be a believer. Giving is not to the church is not for unbelievers. A person begins to give, whenever they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who is a giver is a person who's first of all recognized that they're a sinner. There's been a moment in life when they've been confronted with the reality of their sin, and maybe they're not the most wantonly wicked person that's ever lived. Everyone will look around and say, wow, that person's a terrible person. But every believer has come to the point in his or her life where they've recognized that they're a sinner. They've seen the things that they're doing are wrong, and they've intellectually understood that. Emotionally, they've said, I no longer desire these things. I may be still tempted by them, but I don't want to live this way. And so they make the decision to turn from those things, to repent, and to place their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ alone. Every believer has done that, has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And after that takes place, that's the first thing that has to take place as a person who prepares to give. And after that takes place, a person who is a believer should have a transformation in their mind when it comes to their possessions. A person who is a believer should come to the realization that they are no longer an owner. Instead, they are a steward. You see the difference between those two words? An owner says, I own 100% of the things that I have, and I'm going to give 5% of them to God. I'm going to give 10% of them to God. I'm going to give 50% of them to God. I'm going to give 90% of the things I have to God. And then I'm going to retain ownership over 10 or 50 or 80 or 90% of the things that are left over. That's not the mentality of a steward. A steward says, 100% of the things that I have are not my own. I've been bought with a price. They all belong to God. You know, I talked about the New City Catechism that we're beginning this week. And I've been studying ahead a little bit because I want to stay ahead of my children. But I may not have this perfectly, but the first question is, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is beautiful. And it is, our only hope, this is rough, our only hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. What is our only hope? My only hope is that I'm not my own, but that I belong, all that I am, body and soul, life and death, belongs to God and to my Savior Jesus Christ. Until a person comes to that recognition, the recognition that they belong all that they are to God, until a person comes to that recognition, they are going to be a terrible giver. I don't care what percentage they give, as long as they believe that they are retaining control over some of their material possessions, they are not going to be the giver that God desires them to be. A person prepares to give as they come to the recognition that everything belongs to God. I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal last week about this anniversary that occurred last month, December of last year. It was the four-year anniversary of the Bernie Madoff scandal. Remember that? Bernie Madoff is this investor, and people are investing with him, and it's really just this Ponzi scheme. He tells them they're making these 7% returns year after year, and in reality, he's just skimming off the top and kind of paying people out of other people's money. The whole thing was a scam. I was reading about one guy, a guy named Jack Cutter. He was 79 years old when everything kind of came crumbling down, and he believed, he's living in this nice house, he has this retirement plan. He believed he had $1 million invested with Bernie Madoff. He believed that he was going to be set for the rest of his life. What happened? He found out he had nothing. In a short period of time, he goes from being retired to having to work at a supermarket to pay his bills. What Madoff did was inexcusable, reprehensible. How much greater condemnation do you and I deserve who take the resources of a holy God and squander them as his stewards? How do we prepare to give? We prepare to give as we recognize that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that includes all of our physical possessions. As we talk about preparing to give, let me just touch on one more kind of hot-button subject that's very big in Christian circles today that it's just important for us to, I think, to say something about. And that's the issue of debt. The issue of debt. I believe many of us are unprepared to give as God would have us give because of the amount of debt that we've taken on in our lives. Now, some Christians would say debt is always wrong. They'd point to some passages and say, we believe that the debt is always wrong. I don't believe that that's the case, and let me say why. In Matthew 5:42, Jesus says to give to the one who begs from you, he says, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In other words, if a person says, I want to become indebted to you, I want to borrow something from you, Jesus says it's okay to allow that person to go into debt to you. Now, he's going to say some things about how you should respond if that person can't pay you back, but he's saying it's not wrong for a person to become indebted to another person. Therefore, I don't believe it's always wrong for a person to go into debt. A passage that people often point to is Romans 13:8. In Romans 13:8, some translations read, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. You say, well, owe no one anything, that means it's wrong to go in debt. Well, let's look at verse 7 and see what that's saying. You look at verse 7 right before verse 8 in Romans 13. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Okay, so in other words, there's a debt that's been incurred and you need to pay it. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. You owe someone money, pay it. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Therefore, verse 8, owe no one anything means don't let any debt remain outstanding. That's how some translations translate that. And I believe that's the right sense. What he's saying is if you owe someone something, pay it. Don't just sit on your money and say, or whatever it is that you owe the person. Honor, respect, taxes, revenue, pay what you owe. You say, well, Daniel, are you a big fan of debt? No, absolutely not. Let me give you some passages that I think are great warning passages as we think about debt. Proverbs 22:7 is a very famous passage. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Hebrews 13:5, I encourage you to write down Hebrews 13:5. This should be a passage that many of us come to. And when we come to this passage and we think about going to debt, we say, nope, not going to do it. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, and so a lot of people, they incur debt because they're not content with what they have. They say, I desire a newer car or a newer this or a newer that. And so they incur debt in order to obtain these things. And then Hebrews 13:5 is a passage that causes us to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Debt must be a limited tool that we use for a limited time that doesn't cause burden. And James 4:13-15, I believe, would cause many of us to not pursue debt in some circumstances. It encourages us not to presume upon what's going to happen tomorrow. And so a lot of people say, well, I'm going to incur this debt now, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I kind of want this thing now, and so I'm going to do it, and I'm sure that eventually it's all going to kind of work out. How should I prepare to give? Well, you prepare to give as your heart has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You recognize that you're not your own. You are a steward of God's resources. And you use those resources in such a way that you can maximize your ability to advance the kingdom of God. That's how you prepare to give. I encourage you, as God puts circumstances in your life this year, to give, that you're prepared not just to give. That'd be great to give, but that you're prepared to give in a God-glorifying way. That's far, far better. How terrible would it be to get into eternity and to have given all this money and done it and all these resources and done it for the wrong reason and not be God-glorifying reasons? Here's the second question I want us to consider. The second question is, to whom should I give? To whom should I give? And this is a good question because it's a question that people ask me very frequently. And if you're like me, over the last month and a half, as the last year came to a close, people were sending you lots of letters. So-and-so says, we're coming to the year end, and as you're thinking about your year end giving, we'd love for you to consider this ministry or that ministry. You received one of those from Bethany Community Church, perhaps, and so it's another option of places to give. And if you're like me, you kind of sat down with these letters and what do I do? Who do I give to? And what criteria do I use to make that decision? So let me give you kind of three areas in which I believe you should be giving, and let me describe why I believe you should be giving in those areas and how you should be giving in those areas. Okay? Number one, to whom should I give? Number one, I believe you should give to the local church. You say, well, wow, that's a big shocker, Daniel. You believe we should give to the local church. I'll go even further than that. I believe that your primary giving, your first giving, your primary giving, the bulk of your giving should be to the local church. You say, wow, that's very brazen of you. I said this was going to be awkward. Let me assure you, I don't get like a percentage of the tithing, okay? And so if you know, you think you give an extra dollar, I'm going to get an extra 50 cents or something. That's not how it works. We can think about that, but that's not how it works, okay? Let me tell you why I believe your first giving and the majority of your giving should be to the local church. A couple reasons. Number one, that's the biblical model. To whom should I give? Number one, the local church. Why should I give to the local church? First of all, because that's the biblical model. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we see kind of the first church getting together, and we see this beautiful picture in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own." Isn't that a beautiful statement? "But they had everything in common." Now, some people say, well, see, that's, you know, the Bible condones communism. No, what's talking about here is this Christ-centered, God-exalting vision of resources. And a person says, these things don't belong to me. They belong collectively to others. See, that still sounds like communism. No, it's God-centered resource sharing. Verse 33, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet." So they take it to the church leaders, say, here you go, and then the church leaders distribute it as there's need. We'll talk about why that's effective in a moment. Now, if you go over a few chapters to Acts chapter 11, you see something similar. In Acts chapter 11, the end of the chapter, it says it's prophesied that there's going to be this famine. And verse 29 says, "The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so." And how did they send this money? Well, they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And well, again, we'll talk about why that's so in just a moment. But notice they collect from everybody. As people have the ability to give, they give it. And then they give it to some church leaders, Barnabas and Saul. And they say, tell them it's from us. They take it and they give it to these elders. So the biblical model, you can also write down Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 29, I think, also describe it. So why do you begin with the local church? Why is it your primary source of giving? Well, one reason is because that's the biblical model we see. Secondly, and this is kind of a pragmatic reason, we see that there's greater accountability over our funds in the local church, perhaps sometimes. And there's greater transparency with how those funds are used. As you are part of the community of faith, as you come to business meetings, as you come to family gatherings, and we say, okay, here's what our budget is, you have the opportunity to see how your resources are being used. You're right there. You're in relationship with the people that are using your resources, and you can ask questions. Last year, there were several great questions that people asked us about how we were allocating our resources, and some of those questions caused us to change some of the percentages of how we were allocating God's resources. You, as part of the community of faith here at Bethany Community Church, if indeed you are, have the ability to speak into how these funds are used. There's accountability that the people who are using these funds have to you. Thirdly, why give first and primarily to local church? Well, thirdly, it causes you to share in the commitment of the family. It causes you to share in the commitment of being part of this family. Remember, we talked about last week the idea of defrauding widows. We saw here that the scribes in Luke chapter 20 are devouring widows' homes. I don't think any of us want to say that we are a devourer of widows' homes. And for us to come to a church and for us to enjoy the benefits of a local church and for us to allow the vulnerable in our church, the widows, the single moms, single dads, families who are struggling financially, people we know are giving, to allow them to share the burden of the family and not be contributing ourselves, I believe, is a terrible thing. John Piper, as he's talking about giving, says this about his personal giving. He says, "As for me, I give almost everything to the church. I feel so utterly indebted here and thankful that what I give is almost all here. And then there are the other things I do, little things at the door for pro-life causes. I'm writing little checks here and there all the time, but the substance of my giving is to the local church." And I would echo that. I would say that, you know, the local church by far is the primary source of my giving. Sharing in the commitment of the family. Number four, a fourth reason I believe that it's important to give to the local church is it allows us to expand our vision and our ability to do ministry. There have been several times over the last 6 months or so where people have come to me, over the last year, where people have come to me and said, "You know, Daniel, I'm thinking about giving. And as I'm thinking about giving, I'm looking at Bethany's financials, their statements and budget and how you're meeting budget. And just frankly, you know, it doesn't seem like there's real need here. And so I'm going to give to other places instead." I say, "You know what, if that's what God lays on your heart, that's great. However, I would say this. What the leaders at Bethany Community Church have done, the people who handle the finances, they've said, okay, here are the finances we have. And so our vision for our finances extends as far as our finances are, if that makes sense. And sometimes, I believe that sometimes ministries will get beyond what God has provided. And so let's say, well, here's the resources God has given us, and we're going to do these resources plus X amount. And then they're going to get into trouble, and they're going to say, you know, hey, we're in trouble, everyone needs to give. I don't believe that's necessarily the right way to think about how you're going to give, just by simply giving to where you see an emergency. As you make the local church the first and foremost recipient of your giving, you allow that local church to wisely steward the resources that have been entrusted to her. And so they can say, well, now we have this many resources, our vision can go beyond what we originally thought it could be. That kind of brings me to, well, Randy Alcorn. Let me just say a little thing, something about Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Money, Possessions, and Eternity. We'll be talking more about it next week. But this is what he says. He's talking about giving. He says, people think, I don't want my money to pay the water bill or the garbage bill for a church. I want it to go to 100% to evangelism. Why fiddle around with the local church when you can spend your money on the big boys? But he is one of the big boys. He has a parachurch organization. But he says, He wisely understands, and he says, I believe giving should go first to the local church because it's our primary spiritual community. No missions boards, youth organizations, or Bible colleges are mentioned in the New Testament. There's only the local church. Okay, and so that brings me to the last reason that I would encourage a person to give primarily and first to the local church. It's this, and perhaps it's the most important reason. People should look to the local church to meet their spiritual and physical needs. People should be looking to the local church to meet their spiritual and physical needs. It's only the local church that has been gifted by God with all the spiritual gifts necessary to do ministry. And so, as we give to the local church, it allows the local church to be the resource that people turn to receive spiritual and physical sustenance. And as we give to other organizations, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, even as we give to other organizations, our giving is such that we want the local church to be the instrument that's pointing people to Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense. I hope that distinction makes sense. It's not about, when I say the local church, I'm not talking about just Bethany Community Church. In fact, I hope that the name Bethany Community Church isn't the name that's being exalted as people give to the local church. It should be the local church, whatever name that is, Bethany Community Church, Bethany Baptist Church, Living Hope, whatever it is, it should be that entity that people are looking to see that they're meeting their spiritual needs and the name of Christ is being exalted. That's how That's how God has established the local church. That's what it's supposed to be doing. Let me give an illustration of this. Because of your generous giving, our church has a very healthy fund to care for the fatherless. And people in our orphan care ministry know of other families who need some financial assistance. And one of the things we could do is we could say, well, Bethany Community is just going to give to this family that has a financial need. But what the people who are administrating this fund have wisely decided is, you know what, we don't want to be the entity that gives to these families. What we want to do is we want to work with the local church that they're going to. And we want to give our money not to these families but to the church and allow the church to be seen as the instrument that's meeting their financial needs. Does that difference make sense? I hope that it does. Because it's not about our local church. It's not about this local church. It's about the name of Jesus Christ and about the institution that he created, the church, being the instrument that meets people's needs. And so to whom should I give? I believe, first and foremost, we should give to the local church because it's the local church that God desires people turn to receive their physical and spiritual needs. Okay, secondly, I believe we should be giving to ministries beyond the local church. I believe, again, I've told you why, the primary giving to the local church. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be supporting missionaries and ministries and parachurch organizations. Parachurch just means an organization that's not officially part of a local church, but that comes alongside local churches to help them. There are ministries that our local church can't do. We don't have the resources to do them. And so there are some organizations that are out there that can resource a lot of local churches at the same time. There are mission agencies that can allow missionaries to go on the field by having a lot of different churches support them. And so I believe it's an important thing for us to do, to give to these organizations so that they can do the things that God has called them to do. However, as you give to those organizations, and as I give to those organizations, and as our church supports those organizations, there's a couple criteria that I believe that we should look at. The first criteria is doctrinal alignment. Does an agency, does an organization that you're giving to align doctrinally with what you believe about God and about his word and about scripture? And if you can go to an organization's website or get material from them and you find nothing about what they believe, that's a problem. So first of all, is there doctrinal alignment? Secondly, is there philosophical alignment? And by philosophical alignment, I mean, do they have the same goals that you believe an organization should have about ministry? And for me, what I'm asking as I'm supporting a ministry is, do they have the same desire to see local churches established and strengthened through their ministry? Maybe it's a church planting organization. I'm excited about them because they're working to establish more local churches that people can come to and receive their physical and spiritual needs or see their spiritual and physical needs met. Is it an organization that has the same philosophy I do about or our church does about how ministry should be done? That's the second question I ask. And then I ask about their ministry alignment, their ministry capability. And a lot of times you'll talk to a person, you'll say, man, they have a great vision, they have a good doctrine, but boy, they are totally unequipped to do the ministry they believe God is calling them to do. And so, again, simply because a person has a need doesn't mean that it's where God would have me give my resources. What I want to see is, does this person or does this organization have the ability to do the ministry that they believe God is calling them to do? Is there is this a ministry that I think is a good ministry? Is there a ministry alignment? Randy Alcorn, in his book that I've referenced earlier, I'm going to put these up on our blog or website soon. He encourages people to ask these questions of an organization. There's a bunch of them. Let me just give you a couple. Are there things about this ministry that make it uniquely worth investing in, despite the thousands of others' good causes that I could invest in? Another question, have I not only studied the literature from this ministry, but have I talked with others who know it close up but have no vested interests in it? Another question, is this ministry biblically sound and Christ-centered? what kind of accountability structure does this organization have? What view of God and people, this is a good question, what view of God and of people is demonstrated in this organization's fundraising techniques? That's a powerful question. So, to whom should I give? First and foremost, I believe our primary giving should be to Christ's church. Secondly, it should be to those organizations that are devoted to coming alongside of Christ's church and resourcing her and helping her strengthen and establish other local churches. Third area that I believe that we should give to, we should give to other believers, to others. We see in the New Testament that we're to give to meet the needs of others. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The thief is to stop depriving people of resources and is to become a hard worker. In our North American cultural context, we think, yeah, hard worker, self, you know, get these resources. And yeah, you want to be a hard worker, but your motivation is a God-glorifying one. You want to be able to have resources to help meet others who are in need. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, if I went around your basements, your attics, your garages, how many of God's resources would I just see lying around unused? I think that's tragic. Whenever Whitney and I got married, within the first couple months of marriage, Whitney's alternator died. We had no money to pay for a new alternator and the repair and all these things. And so I kind of did some research, and I realized I could buy the alternator. I could replace it myself and save a ton of money. You know, minor issue. I'm a moron when it comes to changing alternators. But we thought we'll try this. And we invested in this tool. It was the coolest tool ever. I'd seen my dad when I was a kid struggle around to release the tension on belts and things like that. And so I found this cool tool that just real easily releases the tension and, you know, not that, you know, the wrenches and stuff. And I spent about, I don't know, it was a fortune for this young 22-year-old, 21-year-old. It must have been like $40 or something like that. Like, oh, I can't believe I spent this much, 30, 40 bucks. But wow, what an amazing job it does. Do you know how many times that tool has been used to change an alternator? One. That's it. I mean, it's been used, but, you know, I use it to, like, I don't know, play swords with the kids or something. You know, it's not used as a tool. It could be. How many other resources are just sitting around our homes like that? Or, you know, wrenches, and we all buy our own wrench set, and we all buy our own hammers, and we all buy our own extension cords, and we all buy all this things that we could share those resources and have more resources to share with those in need, to give to God for the ministries that He would call us to give to. To whom should I give? Well, we give to the local church first and foremost. We give to other ministries. We give to other believers. We give to those who are in need. You could add a fourth category there of just the needy, those who are in physical need. What would God have us do about the resources he's entrusted to us? Well, I believe that God, as we see in this passage here in Luke, God has called us to follow leaders who are sacrificially following Christ. And as we see leaders who are sacrificially following Christ, we need to know how to rightly follow Christ. Next week, I'm going to talk about some more principles of giving. Next week, I'm going to talk about questions like, you know, should I tithe? Is the tithe in effect for believers, giving 10% of my income? I'm going to talk about what does it look like to sacrificially give? Are there times when I shouldn't give? Are there times whenever I don't need to give? We're going to talk about some of those things next week as well. My encouragement to you is to follow those who are sacrificially following Christ, to give in such a way that demonstrates that you believe what God tells us, that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths in your word, the ability that we have to come to your word and worship you. We pray that your words would cause us to be more committed to being obedient to you in the area of giving, in the area of sacrificing all that we are for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.